Colossians 2. We are glad to have you with us this morning. Good. Ready, got it? All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day that we can come to your house and study your word. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts now as we seek to find what you have for us from your word and help us to understand it, to rightly divide it, and to apply it so that our lives are changed today. Lord, I ask you just to meet with us this morning as we study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday morning in men's prayer meeting, pastor was talking about the truth and the importance of knowing the truth and then giving the truth to others. And he was talking about a couple that is visiting our church, and when they before they moved to our area, they went to a Baptist church, and they came to our church, or they came to the area, and someone invited them to go to a Christian church. And so they did, and the pastor came over to visit with them and began telling them that, number one, to go to heaven, you have to be baptized. And then, of course, he went on to tell them that if they that they could lose their salvation. And, of course, just tore them all apart. As pastor was talking about that, one of the men here at the church, who doesn't actually attend here but comes to prayer meeting, said, that's legalism. Now, I hear the word legalism used a lot religiously. Usually, they're talking about us. Okay? What is... Are we legalists? Or is the Christian church legalistic in saying you must be baptized to go to heaven? What is legalism? Well, Paul is going to address this very issue in Colossians chapter 2. He doesn't use the word legalism because that word's not found in the Bible. But he talks about the principles of legalism and what it is and how we need to keep away from it. Now, to help you this morning, we've been in chapter 2 for a long time. And I want to just very quickly review chapter 2 so we'll kind of see where we're going. Paul opens chapter 2 by talking about his desire for the Colossians, the things he wants the Colossians to do. And in verse 2 through 7, he says, I want you to know the truth, have it settled, and practice it, and walk in it, and do it with thanksgiving. Okay? That's his desire for the church. Know the truth. Practice the truth. Walk in the truth and do it with thanksgiving. Now he said, look, there are some dangers in the church that are going to keep you from doing that. Now the first danger we covered was the danger of philosophy in verses 8 through 23. Now, what did the philosophers say? They came to these new believers and what did they say to them? That blank stare is not real encouraging. A philosopher says, look, yes, you've got the knowledge of Christ, you are trusting in Christ, but you need something more. You need greater knowledge. Christ is not enough. The scriptures are not enough. You need further knowledge, the world's knowledge, in order to be complete. And look in chapter 2 and verse 10. This great verse. Paul comes back against these philosophers and said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And ye are, what are the next three words? Complete in him. Now that is a great that's a great verse. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Now, he said, there's three areas you're complete. And we've talked about these. This is all review. Complete salvation. Complete forgiveness. This is a wonderful thought, Scott. You probably don't realize this, but when you got saved yesterday, every sin you've ever committed was forgiven. Every sin you will ever commit is forgiven. It is under the blood of Christ. What a wonderful thought. And of course, that's true for all of us. True for all of us. Complete forgiveness. And then in our last lesson, we saw complete victory. So, the danger of philosophy. Now, in verse 16 and 17, this is new stuff, we see the danger of legalism. Let's read verse 16 and 17. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. He said, look, don't let anybody judge you by what you do. Now, we're going to examine this some more, but let me just give you a heads up at the beginning. He is talking about salvation. And I'll clear that up in a minute. But let me talk about how legalism is usually used today. This is what people use. People usually refer to people who have some standard of separation in their life. Oh, you don't think Christians ought to drink alcohol. You are a legalist. You think that Christians should dress modestly and not wear certain clothing. You are a legalist. Now, I want to remind you folks that in 1 Peter 1:15 he says, "Be ye holy, even as Christ is holy." Now look, folks, the Bible teaches separation. There's no doubt about it. Now look, he says, "Come out from among them and be ye what? Separate, and touch not the unclean thing." Now, should a Christian's speech be different than an unsaved person's speech? Oh my. You better believe it. How about their activities? Their associations? How about their appearance? Let me just ask you this. Should a Christian look different, dress differently in general than an unsaved person? You bet. You bet. By the way, the Word of God teaches that. Their aspirations, their attitudes, everything about a believer should be different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. The simple matter of fact is, folks, a believer ought to look different, smell different, sound different than an unbeliever. Okay? That is not legalism. Okay? Now, not only do they say personal standards of separation are legalistic, but if you have a corporate standard of separation as a church, do we teach and preach certain standards of separation at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? We do. Sure. Let me give you some areas. One is dress. Okay. We encourage everyone to wear modest, appropriate apparel. Now, does the Word of God teach that? Yes, it does. Now, specifically with women, 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest, that really means appropriate apparel, with shamefacedness, that's the word modesty that we use today, and sobriety. Now, does pastor tell you what to wear at home or out? No. In fact, do we even tell you what to wear when you come to church? No. Now, we do have a standard of dress for our leaders. Our men who sing in the choir have to wear coats and ties. Don't you hate it, guys? It's terrible, isn't it? When our women are in ministry, we ask them to wear knee-length modest dresses. Well, that's legalism. I want to let you know, folks, legalism has nothing to do with separation. Legalism is dealing with salvation. Now, we have music standards at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I'm the music director. And our goal is to have Christ-honoring music. Now, for the last, 20 or 30 years, there's been a movement to bring the world's music into the church. Now, contemporary Christian music says all music is amoral. Okay? Jazz, rock and roll, blues, rap, whatever, it's amoral. It has no evil, inherent evil about it. It's just amoral. So now if that is true, then all we need to do is change the words and make them words about God, and we can use it in church. And that's exactly what's happening in the church today. And I don't have time to teach a whole lesson on this, but music is not amoral. Some music is inherently evil. Now look, when a rock performer says rock music is about sex, that tells me something, okay? Now, what we're trying to do at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is keep the world's music out, the world's styles out, and try to have music that honors and glorifies God, music that is not sensual, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Is that legalism? I've had people tell me it is. I want to remind you folks, in the Word of God, and we're going to see this in Galatians, but legalism is never about separation. It's always about salvation. When you find Paul talking about the law, it is people who are taking, yes, faith in Christ, but you have to do something. This would be legalism. Men, keep your hair off your ears and off the collar. If it grows over your ears, you're not saved. Let me just do a hair check here real quickly. See who's lost. That is legalism. By the way, years ago, there was a funny song that somebody wrote about a Baptist preacher who was bald on top. And he remember Bob Miller? Bob's in heaven now. I shouldn't probably talk about it. But Bob had no hair on top. So he would take his hair and let it grow long and he'd wrap it around the top. And this song was talking about guys like that. When they get up in the morning, they're lost because their hair's over their ears, you know. And until they comb their hair, then they get saved again, you know, and they comb their hair. So. Now, if we said, all right, ladies, the Bible teaches you should not cut your hair. You need to let it grow long. And if you cut it, you are lost. Let's have an imitation right now. Now, that is legalism. If we teach ladies, okay, the Bible says don't worry about the outward appearance. Just worry about the heart. If you wear makeup, you are lost. If you wear jewelry, you are not saved. Now, you say, Seaman, that never happened. Oh, yes, it does. It's rampant in Brazil where grandma's working. Now, folks, that is legalism. If I were to come to you and say, Rick, if you go to heaven, buddy, you're going to have to quit smoking. Now, by the way, should a Christian smoke? Like Preacher Lashley said, it won't send you to hell, just make you smell like you've been there, right? Hope you're not offended by that. If you are, I apologize. I'm just quoting Preacher Lashley now. I mean, you know. Should a Christian drink alcohol? No. And that is a separation standard. When it becomes legalism is when we get up in the pulpit and we say, look, you smoke a cigarette, you will not go to heaven. You drink alcohol, you are not saved. Do you see the difference? Okay? Legalism always deals with salvation. Now, if I tell you that there is something you've got to do to get to heaven besides trust Christ, that is legalism. Now, you need to get this nailed down in your heart and mind, because if you go here very long, you're going to meet somebody and they're going to say, oh, you go out to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. They are legalists. No, we have standards of separation, just like the Bible teaches. Okay? We do not believe that those standards of separation are essential to get you to heaven. All right? Okay, now, legalism was a huge problem in the early church. Now, why do you think that is, or was? Who made up the early church? Jews. Okay? What kind of a religious system were the Jews under for years and years and years and years? The law. Now, by the way, they were still saved by faith, Romans 4 and 5, and Abraham, you can read that. But they were under a law. Think of all the different laws. What was the major one that started with Abraham? To be part of Israel, you've got to be, as the male child, you must be circumcised. Circumcision was part of the law. You had to do it. Okay? But think of all the ceremonial laws. All the sacrificial laws. They even had dietary laws. I wouldn't be a very good Jew, I'm afraid. I mean, they had law upon law upon law, and then they made up laws to keep from breaking those laws. It was very natural for the Jews to have an external religion. And so what happens is, Christ comes and he teaches salvation by faith. He teaches that he did all the work on the cross of Calvary, and that they place their faith in Christ, they would be saved, and they begin to accept that by faith, and they become believers. But then what happens? The church begins to broaden out, and Gentiles are getting saved. And what did the Jews say? You've got to be circumcised. What is that called, friends? That is called legalism. That there's something you have to do to get saved. And the Lord had to deal with this. He sent Cornelius, or Peter, to go to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a devout Jew. And you remember, before those men ever came to Cornelius, to Peter, what did God have to do? Gave him the vision of the sheep with the animals. Because he said, Peter said, hey, those are unclean. I ain't touching them. Well, that's how he felt about Gentiles too. And the Lord said, nothing is unclean. And then in Acts chapter 15, we call this the Jerusalem Council. And these Gentiles are beginning to get saved. And the Jews are saying, oh, they've got to be circumcised. So they have this huge meeting. And it says in 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. What were they teaching? Legalism. Now, turn to Galatians. Back a few pages. Galatians chapter 1. Now, Paul deals with these very issues in Galatians. Now, hang in there. Are you still with me? All right? Okay. Galatians 1. This whole book is dealing with people who said, you've got to keep the law to be saved. That is legalism. All right? Here it is. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What was the other gospel? Well, let's read on. Look in verse chapter 3 and verse 11. Chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Now, why did he say that? Why was he writing this to them? Because they were teaching that you get justified by the law. And he said, the just shall live by faith. Chapter 4 and verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He said, what's going on? You guys trusted Christ by faith, and now you're going back into works. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what was going on? They were trying to add works to faith. Now, that was a problem in the early church. It was a problem in Paul's day when he's writing the church of Galatia. Let me ask you a question. Is it a problem today? Are there people today that are teaching that, yes, you believe in Christ, but then you have to do this? Give me some examples. Baptism is a major one. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. The sacraments. You've got to keep the sacraments. Okay? You've got to live a good life. What else? Join the church? Got to sign your name in the dotted line. What's that? Yeah, you got to give. If you're a real believer, we kind of like that one. Maybe we ought to do that one here. No. I tell you, I say that. Let me just, the Lord, our folks and you folks have been so faithful in giving. I mean, God is meeting our needs. And isn't it great the preacher never has to get up and say, well, we can't pay our bills. And praise the Lord. Do you know that everything in these grounds is paid for? Hallelujah. And we have money in the bank. You say, well, I'm going to quit giving then. No, the reason it's that way is because you are obeying the Lord and you're doing what you should do. You know, really, we're not giving to meet the needs of the church. We're giving to please the Lord. There's a big difference. But anyway, that's a totally different topic. Craig, that's all your fault. The holiness movement. Again, if women have to wear their hair a certain way or they are not believers in the makeup and the jewelry, all those kind of things. We had a couple visiting our church, and I already mentioned this at the beginning, but the Christian church undoubtedly teaches very strongly that you must be baptized to be saved. It's very interesting. This week, we received an email, all the staff members. It came actually to the church, but all the staff members, the pastoral staff, our names were all on it. And the guy said, I have a website that tells all the things wrong with the Baptist church, and I'd like you to go look at it and to read it. And so I went to look at it. Well, he is obviously Church of Christ and the Christian church. And it was very interesting, though. I kind of skimmed through his article about the Baptists and why we're wrong and everything. And just to let you know, you're not going to heaven, okay? Because you're not part of the of Christ's church. Okay, you are in a Baptist church, but don't worry about it. It's no big deal, really. And and so he goes through, and it was really amazing to me. He even used James chapter 2, and he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And I was amazed that he would use that verse. Now, what's he saying? Faith is not enough. Okay? But by using that verse, what is he admitting that baptism is? It's a work. How can he do that? When you have Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Usually when I talk to people who believe in baptismal regeneration, they won't call baptism a work, because if they do, they've got other problems. But he used all the passages, Mark 16, 16, Acts, whatever that passage is they all use. What is it? 238? Yeah. Used all those classic passages. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, aren't you glad that salvation is by Christ and Christ alone? Plus and minus nothing. Now go back to Colossians. And we'll see that Paul's defense here. This is good stuff. Colossians 2, verse 16. Let's read that again, because this is the legalism we're talking about. Colossians 2, 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath day. Let me remind you what that means. Nobody can come to you and say, Nick Rem, I saw you eating that hot fudge brownie. You are not a believer. Or more realistically, I saw you smoking. You're not saved. I saw you drinking alcohol. You're not saved. I saw you wearing immodest apparel. You're not saved. I saw that your hair's not cut right. You're not saved. Now, by the way, we're against all those things except the hot fudge. Okay? And a believer ought to be separate, undoubtedly. But my salvation is not dependent upon my separation. My relationship is independent of the way I live. However, my fellowship with Christ is totally dependent upon the way I live. See, you can be saved and live like the world, right? But you cannot be saved and live like the world and walk with God. See? Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you. There is a fellowship that only comes to the separated believer. But we've got to keep separation and salvation separate, okay? They are two different issues. You with me? You confused yet? All right, now, back to Colossians 2. He said, all of these things, verse 17, are a shadow of things to come. Now, this is wonderful. But the body is of Christ. Now, let me ask you, is a shadow reality? No. What is a shadow? What does a shadow reveal? The shape of what it is. Does it really show it clearly? No, but it gives you some idea of what it's like. Now think about this. Every law, every ceremony, every sacrifice that the Jews had, they were all shadows. They were all fuzzy pictures of what? Or should I say of whom? Of Christ. Every sacrifice was a picture of the coming of Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary. Everything was a picture, but they were all shadows. Now, what's the point here? He said, look, the shadows are no longer necessary because you have got Christ. As long as Christ wasn't come, we needed the shadows to reveal Christ. Once Christ is here, you don't need the shadows anymore. Does that make sense to you? Afraid not, huh? You go, I don't know. Look, everything was fulfilled in Christ. He fulfilled the law. Now, this is great. I hope you'll get this. This is good stuff. This caused me to rejoice. To get to heaven, what would your relationship to the law have to be? If you're getting to heaven by keeping the law, okay, you'd have to keep every one of them, right? Now, what was Christ's relationship to the law in His life? He kept them all. He was perfect. Now, turn to Romans chapter 10. This is great. I don't know that I ever understood this verse until I got studying for this. This is wonderful. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Did you get that? Do you see what that's saying? For me to get to heaven, I would have to keep all the law. I would have to be perfect. Christ did keep all the law. He was perfect. And when by faith I trust Christ, what happens? It's as if I kept the whole law. And I was righteous. One of my favorite verses. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is why we don't need the shadows, folks. This is why we don't need the works, because when you trust Christ, God views you through the blood of Christ and He sees you as being righteous or perfect. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let's take another step. If yesterday when Scott prayed and asked the Lord to save him, if the blood of Christ was applied to all of his sins and they were washed away, and his standing before God is perfection, what else does he need to do to go to heaven? Can he make himself more righteous? No. In God's eyes, he's perfect. Now you will discover, you probably already have, that practically it's not quite that way. But in God's eyes, we are righteous. Now, this is what Colossians 2:10 said, and ye are complete in Him. You see, folks, we don't need the shadows. If you have a relationship to Christ, if you're a believer, you have been made righteous, you don't need the shadows, you don't need the law. The just are saved by faith. The just live by faith. And your relationship to the law is totally different. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And I love the song, "Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all." What a wonderful truth. The song says, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me." Hallelujah. Aren't you glad salvation is not, to get to heaven is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is not an external thing to get to heaven. It is internal. When you by faith say, "I am lost, I am a sinner, and I realize that Christ came and died for me." And by faith, do you remember when you did that? Do you remember when you turned from sin and said, "I am going to trust Christ for heaven"? Now, I'm sure, Scott, there's a lot of things that happened to you yesterday you don't understand, and you won't for a while. That's kind of the neat thing about the Christian life. You just get better and better all the time. It gets gooder and gooder if you don't have good grammar. But when you get saved, folks, you're made righteous. And let me just be up front. To go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. To go to heaven, you don't have to tithe. To go to heaven, you don't have to cut your hair a certain way. To go to heaven, you don't have to dress a certain way. To go to heaven, you don't even have to act a certain way. To go to heaven, you have to have faith in Christ. Now, when you have faith in Christ, before you got saved, you were controlled by the devil. After you get saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. Now, your life is going to change. And that's what James is talking about. He said, "You have faith. Show me your faith by your works." If you don't have works, your works aren't there to save you. Your works show that something took place inside. Don't be an external Christian. It's got to start in the inside. Now, if it's in the inside, what's going to happen to the outside? It'll change. It'll change. But don't be guilty of saying, "Well, all that matters is external." No, no, no. The internal. The change of heart. That's where it starts. But if I have a change of heart, it will change the way I dress. It will change the way I speak. Out of the abundance of the what? Heart, the mouth speaketh. Are you with me? Okay. Now, let me go back to our introduction. Are we legalists at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Now, let's be careful here. Can we be legalists? We can if we're not careful. We see somebody, "Oh, they must not be a believer." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now, they may not be walking with the Lord, but they can be a child of God. If you'd hung around with Lot in the Old Testament, would you have said, "Well, yes, Lot's a fine Christian"? But he was a Christian. He was a believer. He was just. Salvation, folks, has nothing to do, getting saved has nothing to do with the outward. It's all about the inward. Okay? It's not a work. It's by faith. Now, hallelujah, if you really get it, and by the way, either you don't or you do. He say, "Well, he really got saved." Well, either he got saved or he didn't get saved, okay? They're not a really getting saved and a really, really getting saved, you know. If you got it, will it change you on the outside? Yes, undoubtedly. Okay? But folks, legalism is adding to salvation. You trust Christ plus, that's legalism. Separation is a whole different matter. Okay? Now, as we go away today, I encourage you to rejoice in that we are in a time when the shadows are gone. We have Christ. We have Christ. And Christ, for your salvation, Christ is all you need. If you have Christ, hallelujah, you're going to heaven. Okay? You're going to heaven. If you don't have Christ, you're not. But anytime we add something to Christ, we become guilty of being legalists. And Paul said, don't do it. You don't need the shadows anymore. We're complete in Christ. If I have confused you today, come and see me afterward and I'll confuse you more. All right? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in our wonderful salvation. And we have ended this way many times as we've studied the book of Colossians. But Lord, it's wonderful to be your child. It is wonderful to know that faith in Christ is enough for eternal salvation. And Lord, I thank you for the day that as a child I saw my need of Christ. And I place my faith in the work of Christ. And Lord, I thank you that I am secure in Christ because of my faith, not because of my works. And Lord, help us as believers to rejoice in the great work of Calvary, in the great work of Christ, and that by faith we are made righteous in Christ. And God, give us the joy of the Lord. Help us to be sharing that great truth with others, that they too can place their faith in Christ and turn from sin and turn to Christ and become children of God. And Lord, help us to be good ambassadors, sharing the truth, knowing the truth, sharing the truth as we go through our week this week. In Jesus' name, amen.